So today it's Psalm 7 that I'll be reading. A shigathon, which I think, if I've said it correctly, is a lament of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Lord, my God, if I've done this, if there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause, have robbed my foe, well, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God. Decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons, and he makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, and I will sing the praises of the Lord, of the name of the Lord Most High.
Thanks, Val. Well, friends, I'd encourage you to keep Psalm 7 open in front of you, and if you haven't opened it yet, then to turn that up. It'll be really helpful to have that as we work through it together. But I've already said today we're thinking about prayer. We're reflecting on prayer and the words that God gives us to speak to him. And I wonder if you find it hard to pray. How often do you find it hard to pray, perhaps because of the questions that you have about prayer that kind of end up being the things that get in the way of actually doing it? I don't know what some of your questions might be. What is prayer? Does it actually change anything? If God knows what I need, then what difference would it make if I ask? If I'm going to do it, how do I do it? And if I'm speaking, am I expecting to hear anything in the midst of it all? I wonder whether you find it hard to pray. I think of all of the things that I chat through with people as they reflect on the Christian life. This is one that comes up again and again. And so we're turning to the Book of Psalms because historically, throughout the centuries, this has been the prayer book of God's people. And yet, I don't know about you, but even as we read through Psalm 7, I find myself thinking, how do I make these words my own? And yet, these are the words that have been used by God's people throughout the century. First, by the Old Testament people of God. Certainly by Jesus in his own prayer life. He quotes them at a number of points, most famously even as he hung on the cross praying in the words of Psalm 22. And historically, in a really rich way throughout the last 2,000 years of the history of the church, the Psalms have been the prayer book of God's people. But how do we pray through the Psalms? We're going to spend a little bit of time reflecting on that and then briefly consider that in light of Psalm 7, not aiming to unpack everything we learn from Psalm 7, but rather to grow our confidence and courage in prayer. Well, how do we pray through the Psalms? Actually, in many ways, like we do any of the Old Testament, we do it through Jesus. And I think that's really important for us to reflect on if we're going to make sense of this. It's also important for us to take hold of and see the joy and the delight in it. As we read through the Psalms, there's all sorts of ways that these are words about us. To use a different psalm, the very famous words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." These are words about us that we can own. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. This is a truth that I can be thankful for, that I can thank God for, that I can confess when actually I forget that and live as if it's not the case. Sorry that I don't live with you as my shepherd. So there's loads in the Psalms that are words about us, but there's also plenty here that are words about Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, Jesus is my shepherd. That everything that is spoken of in Psalm 23, I might look through the lens, see through the lens of Jesus, that he is the one who provides for me, cares for me, secures my future, is present with me, even in the dark days now. That he is, as Jesus will say in John chapter 11, the good shepherd who cares for me like this, even to lay down his life for me. The Psalms have words that are about us, but they are full of words about Jesus, that as we read them, we constantly think, wow, how is this Jesus owning these words or fulfilling these words? But I think also as we read through the Psalms, we see that actually what's going on here is both giving me words to express myself, but also giving me words to ask God, to request of God. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, Lord. You are my shepherd. Thank you for laying down your life for me. The Lord is my shepherd. These are words that simply express how I feel. They help me give voice to what's in my heart, but also to shape my requests. Of all of the things that I could think about and ask about and worry about, do I worry? Do I ask that God would be my shepherd, that the Lord Jesus would be with me and lead me through the valley of the shadow of death and out the other side? Lord, help me to trust. Give me courage to live boldly. We're going to jump into Psalm 7 in a little bit and to see how this plays out for us. But I think one of the really helpful things as we come to praying through the Psalms is to see how God's word shapes our perspective. Here's a picture of an Anglican man, Thomas Cranmer of the 15th century, who wrote for us, amongst various other things, the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. We don't tend to roll out the Book of Common Prayer here at church very often, and yet you may not recognise it, but it unquestionably, undeniably shapes the way that we spend our time together. And Cranmer had this quirky Latin phrase. I never learnt Latin at school, don't know whether you did, but I'm teaching you some Latin. Lex orandi, lex credenda. As we pray, so we believe. It was Thomas Cranmer's conviction that actually if we want our minds and our hearts shaped, we do it as we pray. Because it's in prayer that we take God's words to us and then turn them as our words to him and our heart follows along. Now we kind of feel like, oh, surely that's a bit back to front. Like what I think, what I know about God, that's going to inform what I pray, right? What I believe, that's what I'll pray. Well, at one level, yes. But Cranmer was onto something here, recognizing that as we shape our words in light of God's words, so God grips our hearts and shapes our mind. I recently came across an article. I've put up a little search term if you want to find it there. Search the Gospel Coalition, Psalms Shaped Me. Or I worked out you could just say praying the Psalms, and that got it too. I think we struggle in prayer for a whole bunch of different reasons. We're not sure what we're doing, what we should say. How do I approach this enormous, immense, righteous God in the mess of my circumstance? And then we come to the book of Psalms, and we're like, I'm not sure if this is helping. The author here, Reid Dunn, a pastor in the States, put it very helpfully in part of his article. He said, I learnt that the Psalms could be used like a prayer book, that I didn't have to wait for my life and a psalm to coincide. I could pray each psalm before it felt true. God intends the Psalms, the Psalter, to prepare us and shape us. Great line here. It doesn't just describe our spiritual experience. The Psalter can prescribe it as well. I didn't have to wait for my life to match up with the psalm. Oh, good, now I'm being chased around by a roaring lion who threatens to rip my head off. Excellent, now I can pray Psalm 7. The psalm doesn't just describe our spiritual experience. The psalm can prescribe it as well. So the Lord is my shepherd. This is my reality. Jesus really is my shepherd. And as I pray this, both in thankfulness and in confession and asking that that would be so and that I would live in light of that, so God shapes me in my conviction of it. Well, let's jump into Psalm 7 and see how God shapes us in light of this, that we might come before him in prayer. Psalm 7, we read this obscure little title, obscure because, yeah, Val's right, the best guess that we've got as what is a Shigion of David is, well, maybe it's kind of a praising, praying, lamenting, complaining kind of word. We don't really know, so you've just learnt some Hebrew today as well, Latin and Hebrew, all in, you know, 10 minutes, except we don't really know what Shigion means, so I don't know if we've learnt anything very useful about the Hebrew. But we do get some insight that this is a song that David sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. It gives us a little bit of insight into what's going on here and sort of helps us to make sense of some of the content that we're reading through. We don't actually know about a person called Cush from the history books of the Bible, but we do know that King Saul, David's predecessor, came from the tribe of Benjamin. And when God moved his blessing for the kingship over Israel through to David, there was this enduring battle. Long after Saul had left the throne and died, there was this enduring resistance from the tribe of Benjamin, recounted many times through the book of 2 Samuel. We can read about a number of different people who led various different rebellions against David's power, seeking to depose David from the throne that they felt rightfully belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And again, we see that it was based on slander and lies and half-truth. And as we unpack the psalm, we see actually David seems to stand before God feeling falsely accused. Well, if I've done these terrible things, then make that known to me. But actually, in the midst of this vivid imagery of his pursuers that would tear him apart like a lion, rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me, the underlying issue seems to be this rebellion against his rule as God's king, with all sorts of slander and false accusation being thrown around. So as we come through the psalm, we find ourselves reflecting, well, maybe this doesn't apply to me because I'm not the king of God's people facing false accusation. And yet, on the other hand, it's an invitation to reflect on the heart of the matter there, to reflect on how these could be my words about me during times when I feel falsely accused, vilified, maligned, set aside on my own with no one to rescue me. And they're also words about Jesus, who unquestionably faced all of that himself, didn't he? So what does it mean to pray in light of Psalm 7? Well, David begins, Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me. This is both a statement of great conviction I take refuge in you, and deep request, I need you to rescue me. How might we make those our own just in the everyday life of the week ahead? Father, forgive me because I don't take refuge in me. I turn everywhere else, mainly in my own ability, my capacity to solve the problem and fill my diary with useful things, that I don't take refuge in me. Lord, may it be so that I look to you rather than myself. Verse 3, Lord my God, if I've done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I've repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed from my foe, then let it overtake me. It seems that this is kind of getting to the core of the false accusations that's been thrown around about David, right? Like, if I've done these things, like, if there is actually guilt on my hand, like, if I've betrayed my ally, or I've kind of abused and taken advantage of my enemy, if any of that's true, then, yeah, I deserve punishment. But his clear indication is that he's got a confidence of his innocence. These are false accusations being thrown around. And I wonder if you've experienced that. This is David's workplace. It just happens to be that his office said King of Israel on the door. But I wonder what your life at work is like at times. Where perhaps you're maligned or undermined or just flatly opposed. That there may be times when you actually feel with full integrity there is no truth to this. This is a wonderful psalm that reminds us we can have confidence to come before God and to plead our case. To say, Lord, you know my heart. We'll read a little further on in verse 9 that this is the God who probes minds and hearts. You're not going to get anything behind past him. But it's actually a psalm that invites us to plead our case before God in a humble self-awareness to say, I think I'm innocent, Lord. And so, please act. Verse 6, arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. And the words that follow, they're pretty confronting. It's a pretty vivid image of God. And I'm not sure if it's one that we feel comfortable to pray very often. We've got the Lord who judges people and yet vindicates me. We've got the Lord who will string his bow and sharpen his sword. The Lord who will not repent. He's prepared his deadly weapons. He's got flaming arrows in that bow that he has strung. These are pretty vivid, violent images of God. How do we pray this? And in particular today, I think when we live in a culture of outrage, do you notice that? Like if you're on social media, God bless you if you're not, you know, stay off it. But if you're on it, or even if you're just reading our mainstream media, we're in a culture of outrage. Here I am, so clearly in the innocent, and look at them, they ought to be smite. Like it's Old Testament, vivid, violent language that says they have it coming to them and I'm in the right. That's not what's going on in this psalm, though. It would be so easy to take Psalm 7 and read it through the lens of our culture of outrage and think, yes, this is what I've been looking for, justification for calling God down upon my enemies. And yet this is David humbly sitting before the justice and the insight of God. There's a humility to say, I know I might have done wrong. And if I've read the situation incorrectly, Lord, make that known to me. But Lord, it seems to me that I'm innocent and they are guilty. And yet, what he does not do, even as the King of Israel, in this context, he does not pick up his own sword and smite his enemy. He leaves vengeance to the Lord. He leaves recompense to the justice of God. He talks about how justice ought play out from his perspective as best he can see it. And yet in all of this, he turns himself over to the hands of a just and faithful God. It's a wonderful expression of words that ought to be our own. God, this is how I'm seeing my world and my life and my troubles. This is how I think that ought to play out, because you're a God of justice. You will do what is right. And yet I know that I might not see it all as clearly as I think I do. And yet I think, even as I read this over this last week, I thought, goodness me, as much as I might wrestle with how I make these words my own, there is no one who owns these words more clearly than the Lord Jesus, right? Who himself was falsely accused, even to death upon a cross that not only did he not deserve, but he took on our behalf. That actually he is the one for whom all injustice was poured upon him, that we might receive the grace and the kindness of God for us. These are surely his words, and yet he flips it on its head. As we read through Psalm 7, we're seeing this picture of how God ought work in the world and how the way things generally play out. We get this beautiful picture in 14, 15, 16. David writing, isn't it? David gives us three vivid images. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. That's what's going on in the way of the world, that actually, to use the image of pregnancy, to conceive trouble actually gives birth to disillusionment, frustration. It actually doesn't work out in the end. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit that they have made. There's a picture of someone laying a trap for another, and yet they fall into their own trap. That's the way that it ought to work in God's world, and he will bring justice to prevail. And then the third image of someone who's built this tower, this structure of their evil, of their purposes, of their violence, that actually collapses in on them. Verse 16, the trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down them on their own heads. David picks up these three proverbs that talk about the way that God works in this world. God, you are the God of justice. It will come around in the end. This is the statement that I rest upon, that the right will be done in the end, that those who are pursuing evil will have it fall upon them, because that's the kind of God that you are. And yet, what a humbling position that is, to speak to God like that and recognize, I ought to watch myself here too. That I'm not the one digging traps, building towers of violence, conceiving trouble. And yet it's this normal way of God at work in the world that Jesus flips on his head. Because Jesus is the innocent one who he takes upon himself all of the horror of the pit that we have dug for ourselves. He chooses to let the consequence of our violence fall upon his head. So as we read a psalm like Psalm 7 with this cry for the God of justice, we're invited to make it our own. Lord, this is how I see the world, and I long for you to act according to your righteousness and according to your justice. But it's also a prayer for us to reflect and to see Jesus in a clearer light. Here is the innocent victim who ultimately turns justice on its head so that we might be spared for actually the violence that I do have in my heart, the trouble that I do stir up, the fact that my hands are not clean. And so we come to Psalm 7 and we just have so many wonderful words to say, God, I love you. Jesus, I thank you. I am so sorry. And please, Lord, will you act? Will you act to be the one who rescues me, to set things to right? Will you act to cause me to lean into you and lean onto you and take shelter unto you? Will you act in my heart in this way? Will you act in this world as you promised? Please, Lord, will you act? And so we get to the end of Psalm 7 with this beautiful expression that is both commitment and, I think, buried in it, it's shaping perspective. Verse 17. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Because that's who we get to talk to. The Lord Most High. The one who rules over everything. And he is righteous. And he invites our prayers. He shapes our hearts. He gives us words to bring before him. We're going to sing in just a minute. Lauren will come up shortly and let us know about that. But I want to invite you just to reflect on our own approach to God in prayer. Is there something that you've learned today? Is there something you're actually moved to pray for the week to come or in confession for the week that has been? Maybe this simply just raises more questions. I want to encourage you to keep wrestling with it. Because your God, our God, is the God who loves to hear our prayers, to engage us where we're at, that we might see him more clearly. So take a moment and then Lauren will be up to tell us about next things.